Well, who was he, this man Enoch, that we're now going to think about? In our first session, we tried to paint a picture of what the world was like before the flood, how it was full of wickedness and violence, men living to a greater age, feeling that somehow they were immortal, even, of course, though they weren't, and that very feeling of immortality bred in them their ungodliness, that they got a right to life themselves, just like the sort of people around us, taking the name of God in vain, glorying in violence and wickedness and evil. And it was in that society that Enoch was born. Let's just have a look, shall we? Genesis 4 and 5. Chapter 5 to start with. Where you'll notice we have a genealogy in the line of Seth. Seth, who was born as Abel's replacement after Cain had killed him. So in verse 6, we have Seth. In verse 9, his son Enos. In verse 12, his son Canaan. In verse 15, his son Mahalaleel. In verse 18, his son Jared. And we're told of Jared, he lived 162 years and begat Enoch. And he lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, begat other sons and daughters, and all his days were 962 years, and he died. There is, of course, another Enoch. If you just turn back to Genesis chapter 4, that Enoch is Cain's son. We thought about him briefly before tea. This is verse 17 of Genesis 4. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So their names were the same, but they were in different lines. The Enoch of Genesis chapter 4 was in the line of Cain. The Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 was in the line of Seth. The line of Cain is the ungodly line. The line of Seth is the line of those who called themselves by the name of the Lord, as it's recorded in the last verse of Genesis chapter 4. So why is it that their parents chose the same name for these two sons when the priorities of the parents' life, we don't yet know about the sons, but the priorities of the parents' life were so different? Well, one reason is this, and that's because of the meaning of the name Enoch. The name means dedicated. Now, just think for a moment of how that applies to Cain's son. Cain had his son, Enoch, and he said, I'm going to build a city, and I'm going to call this city after my son's name. He is dedicated to these things. In just the same way as it's possible for us to dedicate ourselves to something that's bad. And that's the choice that lies before us in our lives. What are we going to dedicate ourselves to? Are we going to dedicate ourselves to that which is good and holy, uplifting and edifying? Or are we instead going to dedicate ourselves to something which is going to draw us away from God? Quite often, we dedicate ourselves to something that of itself is neutral. And the word is often used, isn't it, of sportsmen and sportswomen. He's dedicated to his running, you'll have heard it said. Now, there's nothing wrong with running, but there is something wrong if it takes us away from God. Our bodies and the strength of our bodies is God-given. But if we discover that the only time we can run is on a Sunday, or the practice of the athletics club that we belong to always falls on CYC night, then we ought to get the message pretty clear that we're dedicating ourselves to the wrong thing. And Cain's son Enoch was dedicated by his father to the wrong thing. He was dedicated to the glory of his father's city-building exploits. And that was going to take him away from God. Now, the other Enoch, the Enoch of chapter 5, was dedicated to different things. And that was not because his parents dedicated him to them, even though I believe they did. But it's because he chose himself to be so dedicated. And there's a lesson there for us, because whatever it may be that our parents wish us to do, the important thing is that we should choose to do the right things. And this Enoch did. He clearly chose the right thing. There is just this little passage about Enoch in a place where you probably wouldn't expect to find it. Turn to the book of Proverbs in chapter 4. The verse is well known to you, but you may not have recognised its connection with Enoch before. And I've taken you to the wrong chapter in Proverbs, it's chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. I wonder why the verse in chapter 4 didn't tell me what I wanted it to, and that was the reason. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, where we read, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And the word that's translated there, train, is the word dedicate. It's the word Enoch. Dedicate a child in the way he should go. Enoch a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, that's not saying that parents can determine their children's salvation. That flies in the face of what we read in many parts of Scripture, Ezekiel 18 perhaps being the prime example of it. But what it does say to parents is, put your children's feet in the pathway that leads to the tree of life and teach them about it. If you don't teach them about it, they may never find it. Your responsibility is to teach them about the way of truth. Their responsibility is to decide that that's where they're going to walk. But until it's been shown to them, they can't make that decision. And so it's a responsibility of parents to teach their children the ways of God. And it's the responsibility of children, having learned that, to accept it for themselves. And that's what happened to this Enoch in Genesis chapter 5. Now, the contrast is drawn very clearly for us. Do you remember what we read in Jude, that of Enoch, that he was the seventh from Adam? Well, just go back into Genesis chapter 4 and just carry out some mathematics with me, if you will. Adam is number one and Cain is number two. Genesis 4 verse 17, Cain knew his wife and she conceived and bare Enoch. Number 3. Verse 18, and unto Enoch was born Irad. Number 4. And Irad begat Methusael. Number 5. And Methusael begat Methusael. Number 6. And Methusael begat Lamech. And now turn into chapter 5. And Adam is number 1. And Seth is number 2. Genesis chapter 5 verse 6, Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos, number 3. Verse 9, Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan, number 4. Verse 12, Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalaleel, number 5. Verse 15, Mahalaleel lived 65 years and begat Jared, number 6. And verse 18, and Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch, number 7. That's what Jude said, the seventh from Adam. So in the line of Seth we have Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, and in the line of Cain we have Lamech in Genesis chapter 4. Let's just have a look at Lamech to find out what Enoch was like, because they are contrasted, the one with the other. They're as different as chalk from trees. And look what we learn of Lamech. Verse 19 of Genesis 4. Lamech took two wives, Adar and Zillah. The first wife, Adar, bare Jabal, father of such as dwell in tents and have cattle. His brother's name was Jubal, the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. So the musicians now are descended from Lamech. His other wife, Zillah, verse 22, bear Tubal-Cain. Interesting, isn't it, that now that progenitor's name, Cain, comes into the line. Because he's in Cain's line anyway, is this man Tubal-Cain. And suddenly the name of Cain is attached to his name. He's got a brother Jabal and a brother Jubal, and he was a Tubal, but he becomes Tubal-Cain. Now that's telling us something. And we know what happened to Cain. Cain was the first one in the way of Cain. And we're told of Tubal-Cain that he was an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. Or as the Revised Version reads, he was the forger of every cutting instrument of brass and iron. And with apologies to the brethren and sisters from Sheffield, he wasn't making cutlery. What he was making was armaments. These were spears and swords. He was a weapon maker. And his father, Lamech, rejoiced in the power that this gave him. You can see that from what Lamech says in his song. Remember, one of his sons was the father of song. And this is the first song in Scripture. And it's a song glorying in murder. What an awful thing. Verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, Adar and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, hearken to my speech. I've slain a man for wounding me, a young man for bruising me. I'm reading from the Revised Version. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. Is he saying he killed 11 people? And Cain was going to be avenged sevenfold for killing Abel. Lamech says 77-fold. Almost as if he's glorying in the number of people he's killed. Lay a finger on Lamech and I'll kill you. That's what he said. Just like the people around us do. I mean, road rage started with Lamech, I think. That's what these verses are telling us. Bruise me and I will finish you off. And that's the sort of man that Lamech was. No wonder when we come to Genesis chapter 6, God says that he saw all the wickedness that was in the earth. And no wonder that God, looking down now upon our world, says it's like the days of Noah. That's why Enoch's prophecy becomes so important for us. And it was in those circumstances that Enoch lived. And he was dedicated. He was dedicated to the things of God. Let's look what we're told about him here in Genesis chapter 5. Verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. That's the second time we've been told it. And you remember, we took careful note when we were thinking before tea that these chapters deal with such a wide scope of human history that they're almost telegraphic in their message. So why is it that we're told twice Enoch walked with God? Clearly because of its importance. It's underlining that great truth of what sort of man Enoch was. He walked with God and was not, for God took him. And what doth the Lord require of thee, the prophet said, you may remember, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what Enoch was doing. What else did God require? Nothing except what Enoch was doing. Of course Enoch sinned. No man that has ever lived has not sinned save one, the sinless one. Yes, Enoch sinned, but he did justly. He loved mercy and he walked humbly with his God. And so God rewarded him. But how do you do that in circumstances like those in which Enoch was living? How do we do it? Because our circumstances are no different. We live in the same sort of evil, wicked world in which Enoch lived. So we've got to learn something from this man, Enoch. Well, let's go into Jude and see what it was that Enoch said. It's Jude and verse 14. And Enoch also, and we know it's the one that we've just been looking at in Genesis chapter 5, the seventh from Adam, because the other Enoch was the third from Adam, so it can't be talking of he. This is talking of Enoch, Jared's son, not Enoch Cain's son. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And no prizes for asking you which word was repeated most in those verses. But just notice it. Time and again, ungodly, 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 ungodly. That was Enoch's declaration of the society in which he lived. And he was contemporary with Lamech. Lamech, who said, "Lay a finger on me and I will kill you." Well, Enoch hadn't laid a finger on him, but he had told him what he thought. He said, "Don't you realize you can't carry on acting like that? God won't wink at ungodliness forever." And now Enoch prophesies. He speaks the word of God and says, "The Lord is coming with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on people like you, Lamech, on the ungodly, to convict them for their ungodliness." And you notice what he says specifically about the people of those days. It's exactly what we've learned in Genesis chapter 4. Of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against godly people. Oh, except that wasn't what Enoch said. Did you notice? And that's what you'd have thought he would have said. You can't speak about people who are trying to serve God in the way that you're speaking about them, Lamech. But he didn't say that. He said, "You're speaking against God in ungodly ways. All their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." In fact, I think it's even more than that. You see, Enoch was a prophet. And just as we concluded that Abel somehow understood who the seed was going to be that had been promised to Eve, so I believe Enoch knew who the seed was going to be. It wasn't just Abraham who saw Jesus' day and was glad. I think other patriarchs also saw Jesus' day and was glad, and I think Enoch did. And so Enoch says to Lamech, "You're speaking against Christ. And Christ will come with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment against the ungodly. And to convict them for the hard speeches which they've spoken against him." Then what were their hard speeches? Well, what Lamech was doing in Genesis chapter 4 was saying, "All right, let the consequences be 77-fold. I don't mind. I've got power. My sons are the armourers. I've got the weapons. I'm the man of strength in the earth." He denied salvation. He denied the future work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't see its necessity for him. And so Enoch said to people like that who know about it, and Lamech must have known about the truth of God's word. That surely was because Enoch was preaching it. So to Lamech, who knew about salvation and said, I won't have any of it. It's not for me. It was a hard speech against the Lord Jesus Christ, against the Saviour. And because of that hard speech against him, Enoch said, the Lord will come with 10,000 of his saints and execute judgment against you. So you just turn into Matthew chapter 18. Because if you think that's far-fetched, if you think the idea that Enoch was speaking about Christ is somehow more than we can understand, because we're in Genesis 4 and Genesis 5, then, so far as I'm concerned at least, this makes it clear that he was speaking about Christ. Because this is the Lord himself now, speaking to his disciples in verse 21. Of Matthew 18. It's Peter who comes to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 77 times. That's what your margin says. It's picking up straight out of Genesis chapter 4 and Lamech's song. And the Lord Jesus Christ is now telling his disciples, saying, can't you see that as disciples of mine, your forgiveness has got to be such, because you're in the way of salvation, your forgiveness to others has got to be such that it will at least match the vengeance that Lamech was prepared to call down upon his own head for his own wickedness and violence. Jesus was recognizing the ungodliness and the wickedness of men like Lamech, and saying to his disciples, ourselves included, don't you realize that if you're a disciple of mine, then you've got to leave the way of Cain and walk in the way of truth. And the way of truth has got to match in godly ways the ungodliness of those who are in the way of Cain. So Enoch's prophecy was speaking specifically to a man like Lamech. Well, what do you think Lamech said? I mean, do you think he just sat there with his arms folded, just listening to it, quite happy to hear Enoch say, the Lord's coming with 10,000 of his saints and he's going to execute judgment on you, Lamech? No, Lamech was the man with his sword by his side. Lamech was the man who would draw his sword at the slightest incident. So what would he do when Enoch spoke against him? Well, he'd draw his sword. Then what about Enoch? What was he facing in those times? We know the sort of man he was because we're told twice he walked with God. So how did he react when Lamech drew his sword? And to use that dreadful modern parlance, Lamech had a contract out on Enoch, because Enoch was going to be killed. And if it wasn't at Lamech's hand, then it would have been one of his bully boys who would do the work for him. Enoch was as good as dead. And hadn't Lamech himself boasted that he killed people for bruising him and wounding him? So Enoch's words sounded his own death sentence. Except, of course, that's not what we're told, is it? We're not told that he died. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, because we're told about Enoch here. Our New Testament reading for Monday. So as we read it again then, just take note of what we read about Abel in verse 4 and about Enoch in verse 5. Remember that this is a chapter of action driven by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We told that, weren't we, twice. He walked with God, and God was pleased with him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By contrast, of course, we're being told what Lamech believed. Lamech didn't believe that God exists. Couldn't accept his existence, and therefore couldn't accept that he is able to reward anyone who seeks him. Lamech thought that rewards come by our own efforts, and he was going to get his reward, thank you very much, and he knew how he was going to achieve it. But not Enoch. Enoch recognized the majesty of God, had faith and trust in him, and knew that God would reward him. So what happened to Enoch? Well, keep your finger in Hebrews 11 and go back to Genesis 5. Because it's actually Hebrews 11 that tells us what happened to Enoch, but we need to start off in Genesis 5 just to see. Before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God, we're told. So, Genesis 5 verse 21 again. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. He walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Verse 24, he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Now, when those phrases from verse 24 of Genesis 5 are carried over into Hebrews chapter 11, they come out in the following forms. Enoch walked with God becomes he pleased God. The next phrase in Genesis 5 verse 24 we'll deal with in a moment. The last phrase, for God took him, becomes Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And the middle phrase from Genesis 5 verse 24 is just carried straight over. The exact words appear. Just turn now from Genesis 5 to Hebrews 11 verse 5. Remember, Genesis 5 said, he was not. And Hebrews 11 verse 5 says, halfway through the verse, and he was not, but then adds another word, found. Right, do you see it there? He was not found. Because God had translated him. Now that one little word makes all the difference, doesn't it? Just explains what happened. You can see the scene, can't you? There was Lamech, glorying in his strength. Here is Enoch, saying, Lamech, don't you realise what you're doing? If you carry on in the way of life that you've committed yourself to, then the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on you and people like you for your ungodliness. And Lamech says, I'm not going to allow a man to talk to me like that. I'm going to kill him. So he sent his men out to kill him. And Hebrews 11 verse 5 says they couldn't find him. Couldn't find him, wherever they looked. And this was the man of power in the land, Lamech. But compared with the power of God, his power was nothing. Couldn't find Enoch anywhere. It's as if he'd disappeared from the face of the earth. And when we're told here, beginning of verse 5 of Hebrews 11, he was translated, he was taken, that he should not see death. I just add in my mind when I read that. He was taken that he should not see death at the hands of Lamech's men. And he didn't, because Lamech's men never got him. He was just taken away from that environment of violence. I don't know where he was taken, and we're not told why, or where. Well, we are told why, I suppose, because he pleased God. And if you just go to Jude, you'll see another reason why. Look at Jude and verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. Now, there's a straightforward Bible principle there. First of all, salvation, and then destruction of those who don't believe. And it's related here to the exodus from Egypt. Save the people out of Egypt by leading them through the Red Sea, and afterward destroy those that believe not. Now, I know that Jude goes on, he's not here specifically speaking about destroying the Egyptians and saving the Jews. That's not what Jude is saying. Jude is talking about saving the people and those who didn't recognize that salvation amongst the children of Israel in the wilderness and didn't believe and showed their disbelief, he afterward destroyed. Now, I know that's what he's saying. But nonetheless, it's true that after he had saved the children of Israel, he destroyed the Egyptians, first of all. Then he destroyed those amongst Israel who didn't believe. Or just turn back a few pages to 2 Peter chapter 2. And this chapter is so similar to the letter of Jude that critics have doubted that they are in fact two separate accounts. Well, we need have no concern about that. What Peter is saying in 2 Peter chapter 2, he is warning his readers about circumstances that are going to arise. Look at verse 1 of 2 Peter 2. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers amongst you who shall bring in damnable heresies. By the time we come to the letter of Jude, those false teachers had entered the ecclesia, and Jude's letter is telling them how they should deal with them. But the key verse in 2 Peter chapter 2 is verse 9. And the whole of the chapter hinges around this verse. If we can just understand the principle that's set out here, we've seen it in Jude, but it's even clearer here in 2 Peter chapter 2, then the rest of the chapter falls into its place. And here's the principle, verse 9 of 2 Peter 2, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And that verse became true in Enoch's experience. Enoch was a godly man, delivered out of that environment of temptation and violence, the wicked days of Lamech. And Lamech and his men were reserved unto the day of judgment to be punished. The Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. Now we're going to go back into 2 Peter 2 and into Jude later. But what I'd like you to think about for a moment is now just what has happened as far as Enoch is concerned. And let's go back into Hebrews chapter 11 just to see it, shall we? Enoch has been delivered. The ungodly people of his day are going to be reserved to the day of judgment. And Hebrews 11 verse 5 tells us Enoch was translated that he should not see death at the hands of Lamech. And he was not found by Lamech or his men, because God had translated him, God had taken him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. So what happened to Enoch? Did he die or didn't he die? Well, verse 13 makes it clear, doesn't it? These all, and that refers to everyone prior to verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So Enoch was one of those. So he died. But he died outside of the sphere of Lamech's power and influence. And it wasn't Lamech who brought his death. Instead, he was just taken away and died in some other place. When, where, and how, we do not know. But we do know that he died. Colossians chapter 1. We've been here before when we've been thinking of Cain. But you remember I said this is all Genesis language in Colossians chapter 1. Well, it's a little bit more than Genesis language. There's Exodus language there as well. That verse that we've just seen in 2 Peter chapter 2 about delivering the godly and reserving the ungodly is here in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13, the verse we read before, it's the Lord God who has delivered us from the power of darkness, that's coming out of Egypt, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, that's bringing us into the light of the truth of the gospel message, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. But if you notice, it actually uses that word, translated. So it's an Enoch verse, this verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1. And Enoch was delivered from the power of Lamech's darkness and was translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. A further proof, if we needed one, that what Enoch was prophesying about was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord shall come and 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment for all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Lamech was speaking against the Lord Jesus Christ. And Enoch has been translated into the kingdom of his Son. Now we know that to be true, don't we? Because of what Hebrews 11 says. Before he was translated, he had this testimony. He pleased God. And we know the only thing that pleases God is a man's faith. And by that faith he will be counted as righteous. Enoch's faith has been recorded for us. The only thing about Enoch that's been recorded for us is his faith. And so he's counted righteous, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. What an important teaching for us. This isn't talking about his death. Not talking about what happened to him when he died. Nothing about that at all. This is talking about his character. This is talking about the essential Enoch, the direction of his life. Remember, he was dedicated, chose willingly to be dedicated. And what it's telling us is that he dedicated his life to serve God. He did it because of the conditions in which he lived. He saw that they were not God-honoring at all. And he said, you can't carry on like this. Don't you realize the judgment that's going to come upon the earth if you continue to act in this way? And God recognized that brave statement, and it was brave, wasn't it? God recognized that that brave statement was the outcome of Enoch's faith. And he counted him as a righteous man, and he'll be in the kingdom. That's what this verse in Colossians tells us. So we want to be like him, don't we? We want to be like Enoch. And in order to do that, we love justice and mercy and walk humbly with God.